Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, this is the third week we've been studying that little book in the New Testament named Philemon. We're going to finish it up today. And we've been doing Philemon backwards because there are some characters in there that just really kind of need to be talked about. 3 weeks ago, we talked about Demas, and Demas was, in the beginning, a spiritual rock star, so to speak, if I can use that language. He was with Paul. He was doing the work at the church at Colossae, and Paul introduces him to the crowd, and calls him a fellow helper. He's really active. He's really engaged. We hear about him again in Philemon, but by the time Paul gets to the end of his life and he writes to his young preacher friend Timothy, he says, I got bad news for you, and that is Demas isn't with me anymore. Demas has fallen in love with the world, and he's gone off to Thessalonica. He's lost his Christ-honoring characteristics in his life, and he's pursuing the things of the world. Last week, we talked about a young man named Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. He had done some bad things, probably stolen from his master, and then split. He ran away. Somehow or another, he stumbles upon Paul while he's in Rome. Paul leads him to Christ, begins to disciple him, and Paul writes a letter to his friend Philemon and says, I know that Onesimus was your slave, and I know that you're angry with him because he ran away, and I know that he stole from you, and you rightfully could have him thrown in prison, but I've converted him to Christ, and I'm sending him back to you, and now I expect you to do the right thing, and not only restore him or bring him back into the fold, but you need to restore him, and you need to make sure that he knows that all is forgiven, and that he is now a brother in Christ, not a slave anymore. He's now a brother in Christ. And so we wish there would be a postscript to this because we don't know exactly how the story ends according to the book of Philemon. What we do know is that Ignatius, some 50 years later, wrote a letter to the bishop at the church of Ephesus, and the language he used and the name by which he called him is exactly the same thing that Paul called him in the book of Philemon, and he refers to him as Onesimus. And so we know that this thieving runaway slave was converted to Christ, became the pastor at the church at Ephesus, and lived a life awe-inspiring. Today we want to talk about the fellow for who the book is named, and that is the character Philemon. This is the only letter in the entire scripture, Old or New Testament, that is a personal friend-to-friend letter. All of the other writings are historical or poetic or teaching. Paul writes to correct the churches. Paul writes to correct theology. Paul writes to help train young Timothy and young Titus. But this letter is just that. It's just a letter. It's a letter to his friend Philemon. Not only is it a letter to Philemon, but it's a letter to Philemon's whole family. Look at verse 1 through verse 7. This letter from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. See, Timothy's with him. Timothy's kind of in discipleship 101 at this point, and he's learning to do and be the things that Paul needs him to learn to do and be. And he says, I'm writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker. There's a kindred relationship there. I love this guy. But not only am I writing to him, but I'm also writing to our sister Appia, and Appia is Philemon's wife. And so he's making, he's including the whole family, but he doesn't just stop there. He says, and our fellow soldier, Archippus. Archippus is Philemon's probably oldest son. And so this is a letter written to the family. I do this for Christmas cards sometimes, right? I could write a Christmas card and I would say, to the family of, or dear so-and-so, right? And put the last name in there. But I typically won't do that. I will put, dear man, woman, child, right? I'll write the name out. That's what Paul's doing. So he's writing this letter to the father and to the wife, the husband, the wife, and to probably the oldest son, and to the church that meets in your house. So Philemon had a church meeting in his house. Verse 3, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. Verse 6 is where I want to kind of park today. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. In verse 6, Paul tells his friend that he's praying that he will continue to put into action the generosity that comes from his faith. Philemon was a man of generosity. And the generosity that came from Philemon was there for two primary reasons. Number one, he was trained in that, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But number two, his faith pushed him to practice that. He was pushed by his faith to practice generosity. Theologians, depending on who you talk to, tell us that there are approximately 7,000 promises from God in the Scripture. And a promise is typically accompanied with not only the promise, but also a premise. It's an if-then conversation. If you do this, then God will do this. And the number one thing that God promises there'll be a direct return on is that of generosity. Not just in the dollars that you give, but also the time and the energy and the effort and the praise and those kinds of things. There's a direct correlation to God's blessing and your willingness to be generous with the things that you have. So what is generosity? Why is God interested in it? Why does he give so much attention to it in the Scripture? Well, the answer is simple. God's interested in you understanding generosity. He's interested in you being a generous human being because he himself, by very nature, is generous. It's one of his most defining characteristics. Generosity for you and I is simply acting in a loving way, doing something in a loving manner for the right reasons. It is giving up something in ourselves so that we might benefit somebody else in the name of God. Chip Ingram says you cannot give without being loving, but you can give without being loving, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot be loving without being generous, because love gives. And God, because he loves, he gives. In John chapter 3, the most famous passage in all of the Old or New Testament, these words are spoken. Jesus is teaching here, and he says, you need to understand that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The greatest gift you and I can ever receive, the greatest gift of generosity, the greatest generous act that's ever been performed, was when God gave his Son. And because God is a giver by nature, he wants his children to follow suit. Everything you have in your life is a gift from God. Everything. Because he's generous. The word give is an important word. It's used often. There are a lot of important words in the Bible. The word believe is an important word in the Bible, wouldn't you think? We're asked to believe. According to Word Search Bible Software, the word believe is used in the Bible 272 times. It's a lot. Pray. Pray is an important word, isn't it? Again, according to Word Search Bible Software, the word pray is used 370 times. Love. Love's an important word, is it not? Love in the Scripture is used 740 times. But give. Give is used 2,152 times. My Bible doesn't have 2,152 pages in it. It occurs about 1.5 times per page if you averaged it out or spread it all out in the Bible that I use. The concept of giving and being a giver and being generous with your life is an important concept. As a matter of fact, Romans, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, you are predetermined, you are predestined by God to be a giver. You are predestined by God to be generous. If Christ is in you, then the natural outflow of Christ being in you is the practice of generosity. Romans 8:29. It is predestined by God that our goals and courses in this life are to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You're predestined to be like Christ. You're predestined to be like Jesus, and Jesus is a giver. You're not going to hear anything new today. There are people that I have in my life that I listen to when it comes to the subject of generosity and giving and tithing and financial situations. There are three that are kind of my go-to guys. One of them's name is Rick Warren. One of them's name is Chip Ingram. And one of them's name's Dave Ramsey. Those guys have done more to impact my life on the subject of generosity and giving, not just dollars, but of self and of life, that I'm going to just basically kind of give you a collection this week of some of the things that they have done and some of the things that they have taught through some of their study course material, because it's that important. It's so important that Paul makes it an issue when he writes a personal letter to his friend Philemon. He calls him out, and he calls him out in a good way. He said, dude, I'm calling you out to keep up the generosity that your faith has already allowed you to practice. The reason it's important, and I want you to hear this, the reason your generosity is important is because your willingness to be generous and your obedience to generosity is in direct proportion to your spiritual depth and spiritual well-being. You cannot separate the two. If it is your personal opinion of yourself that you are deep in Christ and you are swimming neck deep in the riches of His glory, then one of the first assumptions I'm going to make is that you are ridiculously generous. It affects every aspect of our spiritual development. So let's look at how that happens. First, when I'm generous, I bring honor to God. When I'm generous, I simply bring honor to God. We've already established the parameters that He's a giver. And the reason He gives is because He loves. And so when I give out of love, when I'm generous in a loving way, I'm representing my Father. Let your light so shine before mankind that they may see the good works that you do. Those good works are generous things that you do, so that they may give glory to God on behalf of your generosity. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a pesky lot. If you know anything about church history, church at Corinth got it right very seldom. In a lot of ways, they were just a train wreck. And there are two very strong letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that said, in a nutshell, you guys are a train wreck, and here's why. And he gave them a prescription to fix that. But towards the end of 2 Corinthians, there's a story about a young man named Titus who is volunteering to go to the church at Corinth. There's a book in the Bible named after Titus, right? One of Paul's young preacher friends. And Titus is practicing the gift of generosity, and he's giving of himself to go to the church at Corinth and to help minister there. And Paul says, receive him well, and those kind of things. And then in this little verse, he gives them a kudo. He gives them a pat on the back. He says in verse 9:13, as a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. And he's talking about those that are outside the context of the church. For your generosity to them and to all of the believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. Our ministry depends on being generous. Our church thrives on the context of people being generous. But more importantly, God is honored on the basis of our being generous with our time and our talent and our treasure. The stingy are not spiritually mature. They're not living God-honoring lives. They may show up at church on Sunday. They may work in a small group somewhere. They may even teach a class. But if their life is characterized by stinginess, there is no spiritual depth there. Because when we are not stingy, or positively, when we are generous, our lives honor God, and that is reflected upon those and to those around us. Lance came up with a phrase, I don't know if it was original with him or not, but several years ago, we were talking about how sin affects everybody around, right? And the phrase Lance used is that sin splatters, right? And it just kind of gets icky all over everybody. We tried to flip the script in a conversation that we had in staff meeting 2 or 3 weeks ago about, so does joy. Joy also splatters. I believe that the same is true of generosity. Generosity splatters. It gets good stuff all over people that are around you. And the biggest reason that's the truth, that's the case, is because generosity brings honor to God. And when God is honored in your life, those that your life touches sense that. They know there's something different about you. When I am generous, I honor God. Secondly, when I am generous, my relationship with God deepens. He's able to take me places that I have not for yet gone. He's allowed to open doors of opportunity for me and for my life's ministry and for my life's mission that otherwise would go untouched if I simply chose to be stingy and to be a hoarder. Whatever I invest in is what I am interested in, right? Whatever I invest in is what I'm interested in. My life is fixing to be pretty void of investment because football season is fixing to be over. And my TV is going to be very lonely for the next several months because I love football. I'm invested in it. Why are you invested in it? It's science to me, right? I'm an old offensive lineman. I love to watch traps and pulls. I love it when they bring in the jumbo package and the big boys get to shine for a change. And I watch with great interest. What's your favorite team? Well, the Texans, but they're typically not any good. So, and I know this is probably sacrilege, but I've really gotten interested in the Cowboys this year. Applause and hisses from the same crowd. I'm invested in football. I'm interested. I sit and I watch. How can you do that? Man, it's not hard. You sit and you watch, right? There's very little generosity coming from that. But we invest in what we're interested in. And when we invest in God things, when we're generous with our time and our talent and our treasure with God-honoring stuff, then my relationship with God generally deepens. It honors Him and it draws me closer to Him. Because wherever my money is and wherever my time goes, that's what I'm attracted to. And if my money and my time go to God, then I'm typically and in generally attracted to Him. Several passages of Scripture. I'm going to read from The Message. The Message is a Bible interpretation by a man named Eugene Peterson. And The Message came about because his kids didn't understand the Bible. And so he took the Bible and he just wrote it out so that his children would understand it. And that's how The Message was born. But I like it because it takes that childlike approach. And in Eugene's interpretation of several passages that we're going to talk about here in the next little while, speak to with great clarity, and I think they're theologically accurate, to how this whole concept of honoring God with my time, talent, and treasure works. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, says, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives." There's a purpose there. You say, well, God just wants to get my money. No, He doesn't. God already has your money. You just get to be a steward of it for a little while. The purpose of tithing is to teach you the principle of honoring God first. It's not about God needing money. It's about you depending on God. We give the first part of our income on the first day of the week, and it says that, God, you're the first priority in our life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, your heart will be wherever your treasure is. Your heart will be wherever your treasure is. Wherever you put your money is where your heart's going to be. If you want to be closer to God, you have to put your money in godly things. You have to put your time in godly things. It will draw you closer to Himself. There's a third reason we want to do this, and that is because when I am generous, it makes me more like Jesus. It makes me more like Jesus. Jesus is the most generous person who ever lived. He's the most generous person who ever lived. He sacrificed His own life so that you wouldn't have to. He already had all of the riches of the universe at His disposal. He was in heaven with His Father. He was in the place where you and I all hope to get to. He was experienced its beauty and its grandeur and its glory and its riches. Streets of gold, no big deal to Him. That's what He was accustomed to. But because God was generous, He gave us His Son. And because His Son was generous, He willfully came to the manger and to poverty and to the labor of the carpenter's shop and to the ridicule of His friends and His peers and His religion and to the rusty nails of the Roman gallows. Nobody's ever sacrificed so much for you. And it's worth noting that His death on the cross for you was not just sacrificial. He didn't just pay the price. His death for you was substitutionary. He became death on your behalf. He became sin on your behalf. Proverbs 21:26, the greedy always want more, but the godly love to give. There is no one more godly than Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm the exact representation of my Father. And because he's the exact representation of his Father, he gives. Pastor Rick Warren recently said, the more godly you become, the more generous you are. It also works in reverse. The more generous you are, the more godly you're going to become. The more godly you are, the more generous you'll be. The more generous you are, the more godly you'll be. The word spoken in Luke 11:41, purity is best demonstrated by generosity. Purity is best demonstrated by generosity. Don't pretend to be godly and stingy. Those two are incongruent. You cannot be godly and stingy at the same time. In other words, if you want to live a holy life, you'll learn to be a giver. Number four, because when I am generous, it challenges my materialism. Materialism is about getting. Materialism is about hoarding. Materialism is about taking and acquiring. And the only antidote for materialism is generosity. The only antidote for materialism is generosity. A rich dude came to Jesus and said, I need to know what has to happen so that I can have eternal life. And Jesus said, well, you know, here's some things you can do. And the guy said, already done those things. And Jesus said, then let me tell you something. Here's what you lack. You need to go sell your stuff and give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that generosity was the way to salvation. What Jesus was doing was he was poking at the heart of the guy's internal struggle. And to rephrase Jesus' thought process here is Jesus was saying, you really can't follow me because you aren't willing to be generous. And because you're not willing to be generous, you can't be one of my disciples. You are so wrapped up in materialism, being one of my disciples just isn't going to be able to happen for you. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says you can't serve God and stuff. You can't serve God and money. Because if you do, you're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to love one and despise the other. You can't have it both ways. We live in a consumer-driven culture, and it's hard to fight it. Oh, it's hard to fight it. We see other people that have stuff our kids really want, and we really want to give them the stuff that other kids have so that they can say, along with the other kids, look at the stuff that I've gotten for my kids. The people in the church need to rise up and learn that it's okay to tell your children no. The people in the church need to rise up and learn that it's okay to drive a car till it falls apart. It's okay to not have to buy a new car. It's okay to not live in the nicest house or the biggest neighborhood. When I was in Baytown, there was a man there. Man, he was smart. Was an engineer, was an executive, nice guy. But Malcolm was one of the most genuine, generous people I've ever met. They lived in a nice little three-bedroom house in Old Baytown. They'd lived there their whole life. Malcolm could have afforded any car at any dealership in the city of Houston, but he drove this old Toyota Corolla, not even a Camry, but a Corolla. I'm not knocking Corollas, by the way. Oh, that's right, Larry drives one. Sorry, not picking on Corollas. But he could have afforded the Camry, but he chose the Corolla. And he'd take it to the shop and he'd get it fixed, and he'd take it to the shop and get it fixed. And I said, Mr. Malcolm, I said, how come you just don't go get you a new car? He said, why? All this one does is take me back and forth to work. I don't need a new car. But when it came time to build the new building, he was made chairman of the committee. When it came time to raise the money, he was made chairman of the money-raising group. Why? Because his whole life was spent being generous, and everybody in the church knew. Malcolm's the most generous guy in the congregation. He's the logical leader for the projects. He wasn't strapped by materialism. It's hard to fight it. It's easy to get caught up in being the consumer and thinking that my life and my worth is determined by my stuff. And your life and your worth are not determined by your stuff. Your value is in Christ. Your value is not in your valuables. Jesus is what gives you all the value you need. And that makes your net worth so much higher than any line on a bank statement. The young man Timothy comes up again. We see in Philemon that Timothy is with Paul here. later, he writes a letter to Timothy after Timothy becomes a pastor, and he says, Timothy, here's some instructions on pastoring a church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. He says, Timothy, I want you to command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. How much? Everything. For our enjoyment. For our what? God provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. God wants to make sure that your life has good things in it. You know one of the great joys we have discovered just in the last year? We've always known it to be the truth, and we typically do it when we're camping. We sit around the table and we play games. That's a wonderful thing. But we have made some friends that live in the neighborhood just adjacent to ours that are just fanatic card players. And so a couple times a month, we'll go there to their house or they'll come to our house, and we'll just sit and we'll play cards. You know how much it costs a night of entertainment to sit down and play cards? Nothing. And I have made some of the best memories and had some of the most fun in the last 18 months sitting around with friends doing nothing but playing cards or playing games. What a great joy. What a great gift. Our life is filled with things for our enjoyment. He tells them, he goes on, he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. This is the way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Paul tells Timothy, tell your congregation that life that is truly life comes from generosity, not hoarding wealth. You say, but Paul told Timothy to tell that to the rich people in the congregation. That's what the first verse says. All right, let's have a reality check here. Anybody in the room make less than $3 per day? Children excluded. Yeah. No. Even if you're on unemployment right now, even if you're on Social Security right now, you make more than $3 a day. You realize that a huge percentage of the world lives on $3 a day? Do you realize that 50% of the world lives on $2 a day? You understand that? 3.5 billion people live on $2 a day. They would love to have the apartment that you think is too small. They would love to have the car that you think is not cool enough. They would love to have the closet full of clothes that you think are too out of style and too out of date. When Paul says, tell the rich, he's talking to us. Do we have all we want? Absolutely not. You want to get into a contest someday, I'll compare want lists with you. I'll bet I can keep up. My want list is pretty long. But the question I have to ask is, do I always have what I need? And the answer has been absolutely. There have been times when it's been close. But I can stand before you and say, like he said in the Old Testament, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. Christ has always made sure that whenever there's been a crisis, whenever there's been a financial situation, whenever there's been a health issue, there's always been enough. There's always been a break. There's always been something that has proven him to be faithful. Why? Because he wants everything to be for our enjoyment. And he wants us to know that when we are generous, it keeps our materialism in check. It keeps it in balance. Finally, when I am generous, it means I'm living by faith. It means I'm living by faith. You can be sporadically giving without living by faith, but you will probably be giving grudgingly, or you will be giving in such a way that you want people to see it. You're doing it for your own strokes, your own pat on the back. But when you are consistently genuine with your generosity in giving the tithe, in giving of your time, in giving of yourself, you should be able to put your head on the pillow at night and know that that's what faith looks like, at least in part. You should be able to get off your back and say, man, I'm just struggling so much spiritually. If you are living generously with your time and with your treasure, that in itself are faith acts that most of Christendom cannot rise up to. or won't rise up to. Every time you tithe, it demonstrates your faith, because it simply shows that you are trusting God with His promise. Every time you volunteer, it shows that you are living by faith, because it means you are trusting God with your time and with your influence and with your sacrifice. Again, Eugene Peterson, 2 Corinthians, your giving proves the reality of your faith. Your giving proves the reality of your faith. But you also need to understand what he's talking about here in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. You are generous because of your faith. Where'd Philemon get that? Paul taught it to him. Paul also set the example. Remember last week? Paul said, look, whatever Onesimus stole, if there's still a deficit, I will pay you back. I will pay you back. Paul lived and practiced generosity in his own life. The church at Philemon's house was an act of his generosity. He gave of his time and his talent and his treasure so that the ministry could thrive with his house as the hub. His family practiced generosity. My dear friend Philemon, your wonderful wife and your son, who is our soldier. His son was thought of by Paul as a soldier for the gospel of Christ. Why? Because his son poured his life into the ministry. He was a soldier committed to the cause of Christ. If you've been around church anytime, you know Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It's a challenge to God's people. The prophet Malachi stands before God, the people of God, and he says, here's the message from the Lord. The first message is, I, the Lord, do not change. Here's the second challenge. The second challenge is that you should bring the whole tithe to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. I'm here to tell you, South Belt Church needs the people of South Belt Church to rise up and learn the art of generosity in their time and in their talent and in their treasure. Last year was not a banner year for South Belt Church. Some great things happened. But there was a financial deficit of epic proportion over the last 16 years since I've been here. To quote my friends from Tennessee, things ain't good financially. To quote William Scott in his Eternal Optimism, William's the chairman of our deacons, William stands right here and prays. A month or so ago, he said, Lord, we thank you that in this church there is enough financial resources to make things go. And I understand it's still in people's wallets. And then he just prayed that people turn loose. That's the treasure part. Let's talk about the time part. This church is one deep in every position. In a lot of positions, we're only half deep. People say, well, I'll throw a few bucks at it. Well, in part, yes. But generosity is a lifestyle. The church needs your time. The church needs your talent. The church needs your treasure. South Belt Church needs these things. South Belt Church needs missionaries who will rise up and go, you know what? I'm going to give myself away as a missionary to this community. This community can have me, they can have my time, they can have my talent, they can have my treasure, because I want them to have the gospel. The invitation this morning is a call for missionaries. It's a call for people to rise up with a generous missionary heart and say, yes, I will no longer live in disobedience. I will no longer live squashing any hope of spiritual growth and development I have because I refuse to be generous. I will not choose stingy. I will choose giving. The benefits of generosity are spelled out here. You want to go deeper in Christ this year? You want to broaden your horizons in Christ this year? One of the simplest things you can do is just be generous. It starts with the tithe, and then it spills over into... See, generosity is not just about the money. It's also about the help. The Church of Jesus Christ needs helpers. Not just this church, Every church I know makes the same plea. So decide those two things this morning. Yes, I'll be generous. Yes, I'll sign up to be a missionary.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.